Amen. Thanks, Peter. There was one other thing I meant to announce. I'll just do that quickly. We have been contacted by Compassion International, whatever they're called these days. They're trying to take an up-to-date summary of everyone who supports a Compassion child, and just to make sure they've linked that person with the church that they attend. They only had two officially registered in our church, so all of you will have received an email this week from me, and thank you to the 13 people who've responded. So we actually sponsor a total of 21 children in our church that I've heard from. So if you haven't got back to me and you do sponsor a Compassion child, please let me know today, because I want to send this list off to them. We will be sending off a note of the names and the addresses of people so that they can keep, they can know that you're part of this church. If you don't want me to do your address, I won't do that, but I'll just send off your name to them. So again, if you sponsor a Compassion child, let me know today, please, so I can send this off for their records. So as we said, we're going to start a series on the Lord's Prayer. I was reading a book this week called 57 Words That Changed the World. And that's because in the original version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, there are 57 words. If you go to Luke's Gospel, we'll mention this in just a wee minute, there's only 38 words used. So it's a very, very short prayer. And we want to spend a wee bit of time thinking about it this morning. The Lord's Prayer is arguably the most famous prayer in the whole world. Kirsten was telling me that when she grew up in primary school in Edinburgh, every day they would start their lessons, school, with saying the Lord's Prayer together in the classroom. Now, there were certain teachers who did that more consistently than others. She had a couple of Christian teachers during her years at primary school who insisted on doing that. Some of you may have said it at school. Some of you may have been grown up, been taught it by your parents, or some of you may have gone to a church. In some churches, they say the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday as part of their worship. Christians, many Christians around the world will pray this three times a day. Some will pray it seven times every single day at certain hours of prayer. So it's a prayer that we've all grown up with to some degree or other. I know some of you maybe haven't grown up as Christians, and maybe in other cultures, other religions, you're not as familiar with it. So I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with the Lord's Prayer, because it's a wonderful prayer. I just learned this week. Apparently, the Lord's Prayer used to be used by cooks. So in the olden days, when they didn't have clocks and they needed to time how long do I boil this egg for, they would recite the Lord's Prayer, and they knew how many times they had to recite the Lord's Prayer to boil an egg. Now, I don't know about cooking meat and all the rest of it. There would be a lot of Lord's Prayers to do that. But that's how cooks in the medieval times used to time how long they needed when they cooked things. It's used in parliaments. Occasionally it's used in our parliament, certainly down in London. I don't know about up here in Scotland. But in many parts of the English-speaking world now, they're trying to abolish it. In Australia, in 2019, there was a bill that was introduced to not abolish it, but to change it to being a multi-faith prayer. When we lived in Canada, I always remember this story. So this would probably have been about 15 years ago now. There was an attempt to remove the Lord's Prayer from the local parliament in Ontario, which is in Toronto. And there was an MP, equivalent of our MSPs, and he was a lovely Christian man. He was a Catholic. He lived in our town, and he was the equivalent of MSP. His name was Joe Dixon. Grew up as a Roman Catholic, and he protested very strongly against removing the Lord's Prayer. And the chairman, or the leader of the parliament, had this amazing name. His name was Dalton McGuinty. Grew up as an Irish Catholic, moved to Canada from Ireland, his parents did. So Joe Dixon, who was Catholic, contacts this guy and says, "Dalton, if you remove this prayer, I'm going to tell your mother." He says, "What?" He says, "I'm going to tell your mother." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I've known you since I was a wee boy. And when I used to come to your house, you used to sit on your mother's knee and she would say the Lord's Prayer to you. Do you remember? Yeah. Well, he says, if you remove this prayer, I'm going to tell your mother that you don't want the Lord's Prayer. Oh, don't tell my mother. He says, fine. Well, don't remove the Lord's Prayer then. And he said, even if you do remove it, he says, every time I come to this parliament, I will pray it in silence. You can't stop me, he says, Dalton, quoting the Lord's Prayer. Eventually, I don't know if it's the same today in Ontario, but they didn't remove the Lord's Prayer. You may not know this, but last year, Pope Francis officially changed one of the lines of the Lord's Prayer for Catholics all over the world. Protestants didn't like it. Southern Baptists and all kinds of evangelicals in America protested about this. So there's another reason for them to protest. But I'm not going to tell you right now, but I'll tell you at the end of the service, which line did Pope Francis change? So that means you've got to keep attention and pay attention to what I'm going to say. And we're actually going to quote that line at the end of our service. Which is one final thing, the memory that sticks out in my mind about the Lord's Prayer. Most of you know that we used to live in Canada, but originally, back in the 80s, I went to Canada to do some studying and spent about 3 years there. And I came back in July 1985. I don't know if any of you can remember what big event happened in July 1985. Live Aid. Well done, Ashley Pragnell. Live Aid was July 1985, and I don't know if you remember watching it. I think it was one of the first things I watched on TV after I came back from Canada. Watched, I think, the whole day, all these artists. Do you remember what David Bowie did? When David Bowie came to do his slot on Live Aid, in the middle of his performance, he fell to his knees on the stage, and he recited the Lord's Prayer. Broadcast all around the world, millions and millions of people watched David Bowie quote the Lord's Prayer at Live Aid. And I'm sure it's been used countless times, both at famous events and by people all around the world. So that's just to whet your appetite for the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to think a little bit about it. So, as I've said, there's two versions. So here they are. The one on the left is the short version from Luke's Gospel, and the one on the right is the more familiar one from Matthew's Gospel that we read and we quote. You'll notice there's a few changes, a few things missing, and we might come to that. So the basic version of the Lord's Prayer is this: Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation. So that's the stripped-down, basic version of the Lord's Prayer from Luke's Gospel. Now, most commentators believe that, you say, well, why are there different versions? Because Jesus probably shared this prayer many times with the disciples. It wasn't kind of a one-off. He probably said it many times, so that would be one version. We have no idea whether Luke came first or Matthew came first. We do know that Mark came before them, and he didn't use it at all. So maybe Matthew added these words, or maybe Matthew came up with the first one, and then Luke simplified it. We don't know. But notice Matthew's version, some of the things he adds, and this is the version that we're going to go through for the next 4 weeks. He expands the first phrase to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Then he has another line that he puts in, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He also changed the next line slightly to say, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation." And then he adds, "But deliver us from," in most Bibles it says evil, but it's personal, it's the evil or the evil one. So that's what we're going to look over, as I say, for the next few weeks. So when did Jesus say this? In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew sets it in the Sermon on the Mount. So the disciples have all gathered around Jesus, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them in Matthew chapter 6 about when they do certain things. The first thing he talks about is giving. And he says, when you give, here's how you should give. He's basically saying, don't give your money. Don't give to make a show of yourself. Don't give and draw attention to yourself. But he says, when you give, do it in a way that God will see and that God will reward you. He says, when you fast, when you do this fasting that all Jews did, he says, don't make yourself look miserable. Don't walk around with ashes all over yourself. But when you fast, he says, here's how you should do it. And the third thing he said is when you pray. In other words, Jesus is trying to teach them, when we do it, this is how you should pray. He says, don't pray again to draw attention to yourself. Don't make your go stand on street corners and pray out loud so people see what a wonderful person you are. He says, don't keep repeating it over and over again, which is a danger with the Lord's Prayer. If we just learn the Lord's Prayer and repeat it while we're waiting for an egg to boil, it defeats the whole purpose, okay? He says, don't just repeat phrases, but he says, pray this way to your Father who's in secret. So in Matthew's Gospel, he's teaching them how to pray. And similarly, in Luke's Gospel, Luke has the disciples asking Jesus, teach us, Lord, how to pray. Now, apparently, and you can maybe check this and get back to me if you find one, I read this week, there's nothing else in all of the Gospels the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. They never said, Lord, teach us how to heal people. They never said, Lord, teach us how to cast demons out of people. They never said, Lord, teach us how to walk on water or anything else. They never asked him to teach them anything. Now, they may have done it, but it's not recorded. The only thing they ever asked him to teach them how to do was to pray. And there was something special about Jesus' life. And I think that when they thought about all these other things, the wonderful things that Jesus did, the reason why he did these things was because of his prayer life. Because he spent time alone with his Father. And many times in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, Luke has Jesus going off to places. Sometimes he goes up a mountain. Sometimes he goes out into the desert. Sometimes Luke says he just went to a lonely place. So he has him going, and the disciples would watch him. And they went, there he goes. He's off to talk to his Father. He's off to pray. But when Jesus went to these lonely places, they didn't know what he said. They didn't know how he prayed, because he went to these quiet, solitary places to spend time alone with his Father. And in Matthew's Gospel, that's what he says to them. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and talk to your Father who's in secret. So he's like saying, you should do this. But the only problem with that is when Jesus went off to these lonely places, they didn't know what he was saying. So they wanted him to teach them how to pray. I think probably the better way to title this prayer is the disciples' prayer, because he's giving it to them. It was his, okay, so it came from him, but it was for them. It was for them to use, for people who want to live their lives like Jesus lived. And really, the Lord's Prayer was given not just to pray it, but to live it. It was given to us to help us to live our lives, because it summarizes everything I think God wants us to know. There was a great theologian in the early church called Tertullian. He lived in North Africa. And he said this, the Lord's Prayer is an abridged summary of the entire gospel. He said, if you want to know what the good news is, learn the Lord's Prayer. Say the Lord's Prayer. Recite the Lord's Prayer. Think about the Lord's Prayer. And the whole of the good news, the whole of the gospel, the message that Jesus came to bring us, is in this Lord's Prayer. Rowan Williams was Archbishop of Canterbury recently, and apparently someone said to him one time, if I give you an envelope, Rowan, and ask you write on this envelope a summary of everything that Christians believe, what would you write on it? He said, I would write the Lord's Prayer. He says, I could write the Lord's Prayer on the back of an envelope. That summarizes everything that God wants us to know, because it teaches us who is God, What's his priority? What is his will for our lives? And what are our basic needs? And how can God meet those needs? Who God is, what his will is for our lives and for the world at large, and what do we really need more than anything else as we live our lives day by day? He says, that's it. Put it in the back of an envelope. So, here we go. What's the structure? First of all, and we're going to look at this morning, the Lord's Prayer focuses on who God is. And that's what I'm going to mention in just a moment. After Jesus says who his Father is, he gives six requests, six petitions that we have to say. The first three are related to God, and it's these. So the first three are, we're praying about God's name, may it be holy. We're praying about God's kingdom, let it come. And we're praying about God's will, let it be done on earth. So the first three requests are praying that God's name would be honored, that God's kingdom would come to our world, and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first things that we pray, the first three requests. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and teach us, always start there. Now, I know in the next couple of weeks we're going to focus on some of these requests, but it's really important to emphasize this today. When we pray, if you're like me, we want to go in and ask God for something for ourselves. Okay? Sometimes, you know, in an emergency, that's what we have to do. Lord, help me. And that's fine. But in normal circumstances, when we set time aside every day, what we should do is pause. And the ancient church had all kinds of ways to teach us how to do this. They would say, just pause. Don't rush into saying words. They would say, listen to your breathing. That's what they would start. They would say, just pause. Don't say anything. And just start to breathe. In and out. In and out. In and out. And focus on your breathing, because what you're doing here, when you get into that rhythm, you're breathing in what we need to hear from God first, and then we breathe out what we need from God, what we want from God. And then when you listen to your breathing, just say a simple prayer. There's a famous one called the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Or something else. A simple prayer. And then slowly and deliberately work your way through this prayer. Don't rush it. Don't just say it quickly. If you try, you can probably say the Lord's Prayer in less than 60 seconds. It's not given for us to do that, okay? We make everything else so brief now in life, okay? Someone showed me recently, you can now get the one-minute Bible. Okay, if you've only got time to read the Bible 1 minute every day, someone has written a book just for you. Okay? We shorten everything. He says, don't do that. Take your time, like you're breathing. Say each phrase one at a time, and then think about what you're saying. About 3 years ago, I won't mention his name, a man came to one of our Alpha courses and came to faith. And I used to meet him at his home every Tuesday night. Well, not every Tuesday night, but regularly. And he had grown up as a Roman Catholic, and he'd learned the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, as Catholics would say. But he said, we say this, but if I'm honest, I don't really know how to pray. I said, okay, well, let's start with what you know. So if you know the Our Father, let's use it. He says, what do you mean? I said, okay, what's the first line? Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, let's just pray that. Let's pray that and then stop. And I said, add something to it. Think of something else about God, apart from the fact he's in heaven, and just say it back to God. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, just thank him for something. Thank him that he loves you. Thank him for your family. Thank him for who he is. And so we would do that every time we met. And after a while of meeting together with this guy, he was praying. And at the end of our session, we would go through the Lord's Prayer. We would pray each line, one after another. And then I would encourage him to say something else. That's something that you could do. And then the second half is to ask for our needs, our daily bread, our debts, and our testing or temptation. Notice, just going back, the first three are your name. your kingdom, your will. The second three are of us. And that's what it says in Matthew's gospel. The daily bread of us, the debts of us, the testing of us. Okay, so here we go. Let's go. Lord's Prayer. How do we start with the Lord's Prayer? What's the first step that we take when we learn to say and pray the Lord's Prayer? And it's simply this. Know who you're talking to. Know who you're talking to. Before we come with these requests that we want God to do and for ourselves, we have to remember who we're talking to. And that's why the disciples gathered around Jesus that day and asked him. Because it was obvious. It was clearly obvious to them that Jesus had this intimate, personal, dynamic relationship with his Father God. Every single time in the Gospels, when Jesus used this prayer, he's referring and he speaks to, when Jesus prays, he prays to his Father, our Father. And the word that Jesus used when he prayed, every time a prayer is recorded, apart from one when he was on the cross, Jesus used the words Abba. Abba. And so as the disciples are listening to him, now this wouldn't be very common, certainly in prayer. It would be common in life. You would hear people use the word, and there's a bit of a misnomer. I remember hearing this when I grew up, that Abba was just a phrase that children used. That's not true. It's not true. You would use Abba for your aged parents as well. You would use Abba when you wanted to show how much you cared and loved and honored someone. So Abba was a very personal word. You could say it would be like the word daddy or papa, something really personal, not grandfather or dear father, because that sounds very formal, okay? And not many of us, when we see our dads, would say, hello, father, how are you, would we? It's very formal. So it's a personal way of talking to our father, talking to your parents. And so when they heard Jesus use this word, they realized he knows God. Even the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, say, no one could do the things you're doing unless God were with you. God is clearly with you. You have this relationship with God. And Jesus did. And Jesus wanted to share that with the disciples and with us. He wants us to get to know God as Abba. That when we pray, we're not praying just to someone like someone who gives us what we want. Many of our attitudes to prayer, and maybe of our attitudes to God, is more like Santa Claus than a father. Or sometimes we pray to God to get him off our back. Someone said to me one time, we either treat God like a policeman or a Santa Claus instead of a father. Okay, for some people, they pray out of guilt to try to get God to stop doing things to them and please don't let this happen to me. As though God's waiting to do something nasty and punish us and judge us. No, that's not what God is like. God's your Father. Jesus said, if you're evil, and we are, we do a lot of evil things. And he says, you know how to do good things to your children, which you do. How much more will your Father do that for you? He says, if your children come to you and they ask you for an egg, are you going to give them a scorpion, like a snake? Of course you're not. So he says, why do we think when we come to God and we ask him for something good, he's going to give us something bad? He says, don't project your views onto what you think God is like. He's your Father. And maybe someone here today needs to be reminded of that. Now, don't worry, I know that that's not a good experience for some of us. We'll come to that in just a wee second. But when we think of who God is as a tender, loving, caring, compassionate, kind, generous Father, and when we pause and think about that, it should change how we pray. It should change how we ask for these things, because he's not someone who is reluctant. He's not someone who's not going to listen. He's someone who longs to listen to us. And many of the times, it's our views that need to change, and they will change when we think of God as Abba. Jesus said, according to the Gospels, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I mentioned for some of us, when I use that phrase of think about God as your Father, that's not an easy thing. For some of us, we've never known our fathers. For some of us, our fathers walked out on us when we were children, or we've never really known our fathers. For some of us, our fathers abused us or abused our mothers. We saw and we heard this. And when I use the word father, these memories and words and actions and hurts and pains come back to you. But our problem is we can't project that onto God because that's not who God is. Our fathers are supposed to be, you know, examples to us, but many times they're not. And so what Jesus is saying and what the disciples are saying is, okay, Jesus, help us to think of God and view God the way you do, not the way we do, not the way my father is, because all of our fathers, even the good ones, have let us down. None of us have perfect fathers. And Jesus is saying, when you think of the Father and that phrase, think of me. God is exactly like Jesus. And when we saw Jesus and when they heard Jesus, when they watched him, that is who he's like. Secondly, he's our Father. And I think it's important that Matthew did that and inserted that because many of us treat prayer very individualistically. Okay, God, it's you and me, okay? And I need to talk to you. And even when we think of go to your quiet room, go to the place and talk to God who sees what's done in secret, it becomes just us and God. And we can forget that every time, and I mean this, every time we pray this prayer, we pray it in the company of others, even if you're alone. And get this, Jesus never prayed this prayer on his own. For all eternity, when Jesus talked to his Father, there was at least one other person there, the Holy Spirit. He never prayed, he never spent his time alone without others. And when you're on your own, and when we pray this prayer, you are praying with other Christians all around the world. Did you know that? Well, it is. It's true. And that's why Matthew included this hour. When we're praying and when we join with praying this prayer, millions of Christians all around the world are praying this prayer. Whether we know it or not, they are. I guarantee that every minute, every second of every day that we live and breathe, other Christians are praying this prayer. So you're not on your own. And did you also know that you're praying this prayer with all of the Christians who've died and gone to heaven? Well, we do. Because we're told very clearly in the Bible, one of the things that happens to people after they die is they pray. They're called the saints. And we might get a bit uncomfortable with this because we didn't grow up in either Roman Catholic or an Orthodox church or an Anglican, and they take this more seriously, but they're conscious that when they're praying, the saints who've gone before them are praying too. And strictly speaking, we kind of misunderstand this. And I would say Catholics can misunderstand this too. When they pray to saints, and I know we're uncomfortable with that, literally, they're actually asking those saints to pray with them and for them and to help them in their prayers. They're not praying to a saint instead of praying to God. They're saying, my prayers are weak. I need you to help me to pray. So please pray for me too. Join your prayers to my prayers to help me because many times I just don't know how to pray. I won't go any further in that in case we get into a bit of controversy there today. But what I'm trying to say is when we pray this prayer, we say, our Father. It's not just you. And we need to be reminded of this because we are so individualistic. Everything's about me and my needs. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer as we should pray it, we become aware of the needs of others and what they have. So even, you know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about, give us this day our daily bread, but it's our daily bread. And when we ask God for that, we should be aware of people who don't have daily bread. We should be aware of people who use food banks. We should be aware of people who are hungry. So when we pray and we thank God for our food, that makes us be aware of people who don't have food. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, what does Jesus say? As we forgive others. So when you're asking for forgiveness, you're aware of what we need to be doing for others, forgiving others their sins as well. So, our Father who is in heaven, when we talk to God, we're reminding ourselves that there is a God, and it's not us. We are not him. And so when we pray to our Father who is in heaven, we're remembering who God is, but also God's perspective, okay? He's our Father, he's with us, but he's also in heaven, okay? It's not that God is like our buddy, okay? And he is our friend, but we can so often make it that God is just around us. No, Matthew is saying, your Father is in heaven. So his perspective is higher than ours. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Okay? Because we can get bogged down in all kinds of issues in this life and forget God sees things very differently than we do. His perspective is a heavenly perspective. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees tomorrow before it ever happens. And so when we're praying about something that's coming up, and encourage you guys as you're praying for Katie for this Friday, remember, Friday has already happened for God. He already goes ahead of Katie into Friday and goes ahead of every one of us into Monday. So whatever we're praying for tomorrow, God's already there. He's already got a perspective on that. He's not limited by time the way we are. Secondly, God's purpose is so much greater than ours. God has a purpose for our lives. God has a purpose for this world. And when we pray our Father in heaven, we're remembering that God has this purpose. We can often forget what the purpose of life is. We can forget that there is a purpose for every nation, for our nation of the world. God has a purpose. We're also remembering that God is patient. We get very impatient, don't we? When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're reminded, or we should be reminded, that our Father in heaven has got infinite patience. Infinite patience. And God is never in a rush. But we are that are in a rush. We want things to happen and happen today, right? Or happen not even today, but immediately. As Dutch Sheets says, we're into microwaving, God's into marinating. Okay, in other words, he takes his time. Don't expect that things are going to happen quickly. And when they don't happen quickly, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's judging or punishing you. He's simply your Father, and he's in heaven. So he has a purpose, and trust him. And then finally, his plans are more secure than our plans. Going to draw this to a close this morning with the final phrase, hallowed be your name. Sorry, I've kind of run out of time a little bit, so just bear with me. Give me an extra couple of minutes if you could, because this is a really important phrase that sometimes we get confused over. When we pray to our Father in heaven, remember he's got a name. Now, I hope we know that, okay? And his name is not God. Okay, that might sound a wee bit strange to you, but God's name is not God. That's not his name. He has a personal name, and his name is Yahweh. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes to God and says, God, when I go to the people, they're going to say to me, who spoke to you? Which God? The God of Egypt? The God of the nations? Which God spoke to you and told you to bring this message? Who was it? And God says to him, tell him, my name is Yahweh. I am. I will be. Wherever you are, I am there. Whatever you feel that you can't do, I can do. Wherever you go, I will be there with you. I'm always present, the ever-present, always the one who's always there, right there. Never away. When we lose a sense of God's presence, who moved? Not God. We do. God is a name. Again, Rowan Williams in his book on prayer, he says it's like going to meet the queen. When you go to meet the queen says, just a minute, don't call me your majesty. You can call me Elizabeth or Betty. I don't think she would say that, okay? But just imagine that the Queen says, just call me Betty today, all right? Between you and me, just you're allowed to do that. When we come to God, it's not coming. Yes, we come with reverence and awe, but we come into the presence of someone who's got a name. And he wants us to know his name and speak to him because he knows your name, Peter. He knows your name, Jean. He knows your name, Yvonne. He knows your name, Colin. He knows your name, Sarah. And when you come to him, he says, Sarah, nice to see you. Talk to me. And when we talk to him, we don't say, oh, great God. No, use his name. Use Yahweh. I love you, Yahweh. You're my God. You're my Father. I know your name. Because a name has to do with his character. And when we use that name and we think about God's name, we're thinking about who he is and how special he is. But to hallow God's name means to treat it with respect, to honor God's name, to make it holy, and to set it apart. How do we do that? Well, we do it in how we speak. And many times in our culture and in our society and in our workplace, we hear people using God's name without respect. It hurts. It should hurt you. It should make you uncomfortable. And if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, there's something wrong. When someone says, oh, Jesus Christ, and they're certainly not talking to the Lord. Okay, it should offend us. It should hurt us. Because how would you feel if someone said, oh, for Adrian's sake, every time they got annoyed, okay? Oh, Adrian Smith. Excuse me. Okay, they wouldn't do that because they respect this man. At least I hope they do. They're thinking where he works, they will use that. Imagine if he heard you say that about him. Okay, no, we respect Adrian. We love Adrian. We want to honor Adrian Smith's, you know, very special name when we do that. So we honor God's name in how we speak. And when we speak God's name, we speak it tenderly. We speak it with respect. But secondly, in our attitudes and our thinking, we're coming before this God who is holy. He's holy, and we have to remind ourselves of that. He doesn't exist to meet your needs. We exist to serve him and love him. And finally, in the way we live our lives. So my time has run out. I want to finish today with something practical. Here we go. Here's my practical takeaway for you to try and do this week. How about we do this? There are 6 requests and 1 statement in the Lord's Prayer. So there's 7 statements in the Lord's Prayer. How about you try doing this week, today, Sunday? How about you just focus on our Father in heaven? Just take that phrase today, okay? Hopefully you'll all remember it, our Father in heaven. And at certain times today, just when you're driving, when you're sitting at home, just say it out loud to yourself. Just say it and pause for a minute. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Just pause and think about it, and then say whatever else comes. Don't rush to the other bits, okay? Just say whatever else comes into your mind. And how about trying to do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with each phrase? Try it. It'll help you to remember it. It'll help you to use it. And it'll help you to enter in to the Lord's Prayer. So as the team come and lead us in our final song, we're going to conclude the only way I believe we can become Peter by saying this together. So we're going to keep it on the screen. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together today. And I encourage you to use it, learn it, memorize it, make it part of your daily lives. Just breathe it in and breathe it out every day. And we're going to use St. Francis's version because the line that he changed is the last line. Do not let us be led into temptation is the line that he changed. And the reason he changed that is because he says God doesn't tempt us. God never leads you into temptation. God wants to lead you away from temptation. He said it's Satan who leads you into temptation. So we should really pray, God, do not let me be led into places of temptation. So let's pray it together. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not let us be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.